Hey, New Life Church, it is going to be a great day today. Hey, I just want to welcome each and every one of you joining in online. Make sure you drop a hello in the chat. We would love to know that you're watching this weekend. Also, I want to make sure that you knew that it's not too late to get yourself into a life group. Life groups are such an essential piece of the church, and so you can get in super, super easy. Simply text the word groups to 765-347-9127 will drop you a link that will take you right to all of the groups that we are offering, or you can just go into the comments section and your service host will drop a link that you can jump onto. Browse all the groups that are taking place this summer, find you a group, jump into a group where great relationships begin to happen and life change begins to take place, okay? So find a group this summer. If you've never been in a group before, this is the perfect time to do it because our summer life group semester is a much shorter semester during the summertime. So find a group, maybe grab a friend and ask them, hey, what group would you like to go with me? And get yourself in a powerful, great, and wonderful life group this summer. Well, today we are going to be kicking off a brand new series. It's a brand new series Sunday. I love starting something fresh. We just finished up the series So What, and now we are moving into our series. It's our book study for the summer, and we're going to be studying through the book of Colossians in a series called Supreme. And so in this series, we're going chapter by chapter, going through a lot of verses in the book of Colossians. And Colossians is a short book. It's only four chapters long. You'll find it in the New Testament, so it's towards the back of the Bible. I would encourage you that throughout the series to take some time and read the book of Colossians. Colossians is a powerful little book. There's a lot of great content that we're going to be able to pull out of the book of Colossians as we go. So Colossians is a letter, and it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the city of Colossae. Colossae, in its prime, was a really, really important city. It sat on a major trade route. They enjoyed a lot of prominence, a lot of wealth in the city. But by the time Paul wrote this letter, the city had actually diminished in its importance because the trade route had been rerouted. And so the city was really kind of diminishing in its importance and its influence. But with it, with all of the hype that Colossae once had, came with a lot of diversity of religion and culture. So within Colossae, there was all these different types of religions and philosophy and human thought. But the gospel of Jesus was spreading like wildfire. For instance, consider this, that the letter written to the church at Colossae was not hundreds and hundreds of years after Jesus. Paul wrote this letter in about 62 AD, which means there were still people alive at that time that would have witnessed Jesus, seen him die, and even witnessed the resurrection or seen that he was alive in those 40 days after. So this is not that long after the life of Jesus that Paul is writing this letter. Paul is not credited with planting the church at Colossae. That the church at Colossae was really an overflow of just how rapidly the word of Jesus was spreading and the church was being birthed in places all around the area and eventually all around the world churches were being planted. But it was certainly a church planted due to the influence of Paul's missionary travels. So word had gotten to Paul about the church at Colossae. And so he had been committing himself to praying for this new church. But news had also got to Paul about some of the things happening in the church at Colossae, things about false teachings and ways that this gospel message that was new and fresh and bringing life and uniting people already was getting crooked, already was getting sideways in some of these early churches. So Paul, he writes this letter to help bring some correction to false teachings that were creeping their way into the church of Colossae and in order to give them a standard for now what Christian life looks like after Jesus. And so the book of Colossians is considered to be one of the prison epistles is what we call it. It's a prison epistle because epistle means letter. And Paul wrote the letter while he was in a Roman prison. Paul wrote a few, some of the books of the New Testament that are considered prison epistles is like Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, these other letters he wrote from this Roman prison. So Paul's in prison. He's writing to encourage the church of Colossae, the Colossians there. And we're going to be digging in over the next several weeks about some of these things. But let's go ahead and just crack into the book of Colossians. Let's just jump in on verse 1, chapter 1, as Paul opens his letter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He understands that Paul understands that his mission, his ministry is rooted in one thing, the will of God. Because God has completely transformed Paul's life. And whether he has been beaten, whether he's been they've tried to throw him down hills, they put him in prison, he understands his purpose and his ministry is due to the will of God. So he says, and Timothy, our brother, who is with Paul, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Let's go on. He says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in the heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospels that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. I love Paul's opening to this letter to Colossae because he's writing them to really correct them eventually. Like, we're going to get into like him talking about the false teachings that they had succumbed to. But yet, Paul still sees that these people, regardless of the fact that they're still maybe holding on to other religious rituals and idols in their life, he recognizes these people have had a real encounter with the gospel of Jesus. And he's able to open up with this expression of love and care. We're praying for you, church. We believe in you. We hear of your faithfulness. And I just want you to know, and I want to report to you, church, that the church is growing around the whole world just like it is with you. So keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. You've heard it and truly understood God's grace. Let's go on. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding. And we'll get into this in later weeks, but there was a lot of Gnosticism in Colossae, which was all about knowledge. It's all about knowledge, all about knowledge. And he's saying, we pray that God will fill you with knowledge of what? Of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. The Spirit gives, not philosophy of thought and all these man-made things. So he's already beginning to kind of plant seeds in their mind for where he's going in this letter. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every... Or don't you want to live a life worthy, right? And that is pleasing to him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in that knowledge of God. So this is Paul. He's opening this letter to the Colossians here. In the book of Colossians, it really can be wrapped up in one theme. That the book of Colossians is about two things. Colossians is about the supremacy and about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So Colossians, it is all about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And today we're going to kick it off and talk about specifically the supremacy of Christ, that Jesus is supreme. That's why we've really labeled this message supreme, because he is supreme. He has total supremacy over everything. And this is what the Colossians are going to need to hear, because they're still holding on to idols, they're still holding on to all these other rituals and philosophies of thought. And Paul is essentially going to be telling them, it is Jesus and Jesus only. He's all you need. Put everything else down. He is supreme over all. Supreme simply means that supreme is highest ranking. It is with all authority. It is the ultimate one, the final word. If you ever think, if you follow sports, you might have a team that you think there is a specific team that is supreme. They are highest ranking, or they have authority. They are the ultimate team. Or maybe there's a particular athlete that you would say that athlete is supreme because they are the highest ranking. They are the ultimate one. This person at the end of the game, and there's one final shot to take. You want this person to take that final shot. Well, Jesus is supreme because he is highest ranking. He is the all-authoritative one. Jesus is the ultimate one, and he has the final word. It is finished. So Jesus, this really helps define just exactly who Jesus is, his supremacy. And so we're going to talk about the supremacy of Christ. And this will happen in two parts. We're going to really jump into kind of like three things today about the supremacy of Christ. And the next week, we'll jump into three more things about the supremacy of Christ. And then we're going to continue going on throughout the book of Colossians. So let's talk about how Christ is supreme. So number one, Christ is supreme as Savior. He is supreme as Savior. Because there's no other Savior that has the supremacy of Jesus Christ. There's just not. So let's look at it in 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us out into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Do you see it, how he's rescued us? And if someone has rescued you, they become your Savior. You see, Jesus, he came, he lived, he died. He brought us out of darkness, from this dominion of darkness. That is what we all have been rescued from. We've been rescued from our destitute and disparity, from darkness. He's rescued us and brought us into this kingdom of his Son that he loves, in whom we have, look, redemption. We have been redeemed. We've been bought back. We've been restored. And guess what? Our sins have been forgiven. Who else can do this for humanity? What other Savior is there that can offer forgiveness of sins? There is no other Savior like Jesus. There is no other King like Jesus. There is no other Lord like Jesus that can rescue us from the dominion of darkness. There is no other Savior that can pull us up from our depravity. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. There's no other payment. There's no other avenue to find the forgiveness of sins. Only Jesus can. That is why Christ is supreme as our Savior. No one else can get it done the way Jesus got it done. And this is what I would say, that only Jesus can do what he does because no one else has done what he did. Only Jesus can redeem a broken person. Only Jesus can restore somebody who has fallen and failed. Only Jesus could heal the blind. Only Jesus could raise the lame and make them walk again. Only Jesus could restore your relationship. Only Jesus could take someone that is burnt out and used up and bring them back into the right mind and give them life and give them hope and give them healing and a future. Only Jesus can. And the reason that he can do what he does, which is always about redeeming people, restoring people, the reason he can do it is because of what he did. No one else did what Jesus did. Jesus is the only one who lived the perfect life that you and I could never, ever, ever, ever attain. But then he died the death of a criminal that you and I deserve. No one else has done it, and that is why only Jesus can do what he does. He is supreme as Savior. So one, Christ is supreme as Savior. And two, Christ is supreme as the firstborn. Firstborn, this is very significant. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." So if you want to know who God is, Jesus says, if you want to know God, look at me, because I and the Father are one. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over everything. To be firstborn, this is really about a position of authority, of supremacy, to be firstborn. You see, in a Hebrew family, it was the firstborn that had the authority to judge the rest of the family. It was the firstborn that would receive a double portion of his father's inheritance. There was a lot of some privilege that came with being the firstborn, but moreover, there was lots of responsibility that came with being the firstborn of your family. So if you're firstborn, that means you are firstborn. But if you were secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn, fifthborn, sixthborn, everybody else is considered secondborn. So the rule of firstborn and secondborn in the Hebrew culture is simply this, is that firstborns always get justice and secondborns always get mercy. Because the firstborn had to be the judge for the family. The firstborn had to be the judge of family issues and family drama. But if someone in the family were to commit a crime against somebody else, then that individual would come against the family to seek restitution. And you know who they're going to seek out? Not your little brother or sister. They're going to come after you, the firstborn. Because in order to be the judge for the family, you also have to be the judged one. So that has a lot to say about us today. If you want to step into the place of judgment, that you want to cast judgment on other people, then that means that you also have to be willing to step into the place of judgment, that you have to be able to bear judgment to give judgment. Therefore, I would say that Jesus is the only one worthy to judge the rest of us because he is the only one who was willing to take the judgment. And because Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, you know what that means? That means that all of us being born in Adam, all of us are second born. Well, being born in Adam, all of us are a firstborn in Adam, right? That, but Jesus comes as the second Adam, the Bible says. In other words, when Jesus then takes the place of firstborn over all creation, we all move from a firstborn to a secondborn. In other words, what Jesus did, what he accomplished, was that he moved all of humanity from judgment into mercy, because firstborns get justice, secondborns get mercy. And so Jesus, he took the place of judgment so that humanity could get the mercy. And this is what I say, that Jesus took the judgment so that we could have the mercy. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is supreme. He's the one that you and I will stand before and be judged. So why would we ever judge one another? Why would we ever judge one another if we're not willing to take the judgment that Jesus took? So because Jesus took the judgment he did, he now stands as the only good judge, therefore moving all of us to a place of mercy. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. So Jesus Christ, he is supreme as Savior. He is supreme as firstborn. And thirdly, he is supreme as Creator. He is supreme as Creator. Let's look at Colossians 1:16. It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, everything, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been made through him and for him." So let me ask the question. If he has created all things, then what does he have to bow to? Nothing. Nothing. If he's the creator of all things, that makes Jesus absolutely supreme. Absolutely supreme over all things. And if in him all things were made, nothing, no one, no thing can ever take the place of supremacy from him. And it's too many times we put too much weight on things of this world that we give supremacy to, that there are things that we bow our lives to, but they're not supreme. Jesus has all supremacy. But there's also a lot of life here in this verse, because Everybody at some point in their life asks the question, why am I here? What is the purpose for my life? And your purpose is right here in verse 16. All things have been made through him and for him. So your purpose in your life is directly connected to who Jesus is. That it is through him and for him that you were created. And your purpose is through him and it is for him. Every single one of us has a purpose rooted in the fact that God created us. And through him, we have purpose, and our purpose is for him. And I dare you to lean into that and continue to learn God's purpose for your life. Just like Paul, when he said, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, servant of God, by the will of God, he understood his purposes through him and for him. So your purpose is determined by your designer. That God has designed you in a specific way. And if you want to learn the purpose for your life, sometimes just look at how God has designed you. You know, when you want to know the purpose of a hammer, you look at how it's designed. It's designed with a handle, with weight on the top so there's leverage, and a metal so that it can hammer and it can smash, it could drive a nail. Because of the way it's designed, one could figure out its purpose. I remember when my kids were little, we had them this little tool kit where there was blocks and they could hammer them into the thing. I never had to teach those little boys how to hammer those little square blocks through the hole. It came with this little wooden hammer, and you put that hammer in even a little child's hand, they know exactly what to do with it. The design warrants hitting something. It's just like if you put a elongated toy in a kid's hands. It is designed for striking something, and they will strike you, they will strike their brothers, whoever is in the way, right? The design helps determine its purpose, and so your purpose was determined by the designer. And God has given each of you specific giftings and talents and skills that is directly connected to your purpose. I want to show you this last verse for today's message, and it is Colossians 1:17. The very next verse, it says, he is before all things. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's created all things. He, Jesus, is before all things. If you're first in line, you're supreme. He's before all things. But, and in him, all things hold together. It's as though Jesus has a way of holding the whole world together. That somehow God, in his omnipotence, has a way of holding the whole world together. So many times in my life, when I step back and I see what God is doing, I see the journey I've been on, I realize, God, you are holding my whole future in your hands. And with that, we can have so much trust in the process, that even in pain and suffering, we can say, God, I trust you, because I realize that in you, you hold all things together. You're holding together. Even when I think I'm falling to pieces, I realize, God, you're still holding the whole thing together. In your body, there is a network of proteins that is the foundation of cells and organs in your body. It's called a laminin. Laminin is crucial for the maintenance and the survival of tissue in your body. And really, tissue, it's cells that make up tissue, and tissue make up your organs, and then all of your organs together make up your entire body. So laminin is the protein network in your body that is helping maintain all of your tissue in your entire body, and it helps in your survival. Laminin consists of these three short arms that are particularly good at binding to other laminin molecules, which allow them to form sheets. And the long arm is capable of binding to cells, which then helps anchor organized tissue cells to membrane. And so let me put it even more simply than that. In other words, laminin is the cell of an adhesive molecule in your body. Laminin is the glue in your body that's holding everything together. It keeps your skin on. It holds tissue together to help form organs in your body. Laminin, it's holding all of the major organs in your body in its proper place, continually maintaining it and helping it survive. This is this little microscopic protein in your body called laminin. Now, I'm going to show you an image of laminin here in a second. When you see it, you're going to immediately understand what Colossians is saying when it says, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. So here's the microscopic molecule in your body that is holding your entire person together. And this is what it looks like. The three short arms and the long one. There is a molecule of protein in your body, all throughout your body, holding you together, and it is the cross. And every human, the cross can be found throughout your entire body and is maintaining you for your own survival. That even when you think you're falling apart, it is Jesus that is holding you together. So Jesus will keep you from falling apart. Jesus, he is supreme over all. He has ultimate supremacy. And he is in you. He is alive and he is well. So Jesus is supreme. He's more supreme than your struggle. Jesus is more supreme than the addiction. Jesus is more supreme than the difficulties you're having in your relationship. Jesus is more supreme than the boss that you just can't stand. Jesus is more supreme than your finances that you just can't get right. Jesus is supreme over everything. And I think all he wants us to do is let go of all of the distractions of our life, let go of all of the other idols we've created in our life, and just submit to his supremacy, and we'll realize that he is holding it all together. He is keeping us from falling apart. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are watching today. God, I pray for those that have found themselves just mixed up in things that are just demanding of their attention, demanding of themselves, and they feel pulled apart, and they've maybe made allegiance to money, made allegiance to career, made allegiance to hobbies. But God, we just want to simply submit ourselves to the supremacy that you have, ultimate supremacy and sufficiency for our life. There's nothing else we need but you. That God, our purpose is directly connected to how you have designed us. God, I pray that you would bring life to that today. God, you are supreme in your church and in your people today. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.